Father, we thank you for such grace as we have found in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing all the while that it was not us who found you, but you who found us. We thank you that you laid your hand upon us, as the psalmist said, and such knowledge is too wonderful for us. But thank you. We're glad to receive the things that we do not deserve, but we're also glad that you are changing us, transforming us. We thank you for the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. We are not remaining as we were, but day by day we are being transformed into the image of the Son of God. Thank you, we are being transformed and lifted from faith to faith and grace to grace and glory to glory, as the Scriptures say. And so we have a great hope. We who were without hope, we who were of Adam's helpless race, have now been made sons and daughters of the living God. Oh, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, you saw it from afar, and in the beginning made us in the image of God. We are so glad. Now, Holy Spirit, come. Come and do that which Jesus said you would do. Instruct us. Show us the way of Christ. Remind us of everything he said. Lead us into all truth. Be to us today the Spirit of truth, and open to us the Word of God. Let the Word of God today go deeply to every heart and continue to transform and change us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. It is a wonderful day because it is a day of grace. Just rescue my glasses here. Last Sunday, Michael brought to us a wonderful message, a truly wonderful message about prayer. And if you weren't here, get a hold of that message so that you can soak its goodness and its truth and the light that was in it. We're going to continue to speak about prayer for some time, and there's a very important reason why we should do so. But last Sunday morning, Michael, toward the end of that message, shared with us a little prayer that is in the Bible and suggested that this was a prayer that could be prayed always and in every place. And that was the prayer that says, "Come, Lord Jesus." In fact, the full quotation says, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus," and you find that in the very last chapter of the Bible. And Michael was saying, you know, there are lots of places we can pray this prayer, "Come, Lord Jesus," and wonderful ways in which God answers that prayer. Anyway, as I was sitting here listening and hearing Michael speak about this prayer that was in the Bible, it occurred to me immediately that, in fact, there are many prayers in the Bible from which we can draw some very interesting and excitable lessons. And immediately I wrote a whole list of prayers in the Scripture that we ought to consider, and I'm going to present a few of them today, not in much detail, but more in terms of a big picture of look what happens when people pray. And well, I'd like to start with one example. In fact, there was someone here last Sunday morning, came to me after the meeting, had a particular need, and my advice to them immediately was, you have to go and pray a prayer like Hannah prayed. Because, in fact, she was the first one who came to mind when Michael was speaking. Have to pray a prayer like Hannah. Well, let's take a minute and look at not so much exactly what Hannah prayed, but the way she prayed as a springboard for us. Because this year, we are going to learn the way of prayer afresh. We're going to become a people of prayer. This whole community is going to become a community of prayer, and as a result, we're going to see our world transformed. Your personal world, the city, the nations, this nation, we're going to see transformed because we're going to learn afresh the way of prayer. And so I'm going to take you now to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Whatever occurs up on the screen, you follow it as best you may, but I'm just going to try and follow it here in my Bible. We're going to try and move quickly. But the story of Hannah is that she was a childless woman. She was married. Her husband loved her very much. Her husband loved lavish gifts upon her. But she was heartbroken because she had no children. And so we pick the story up here in verse 8 of chapter 1 of 1 Samuel. And here it is. We're going to read from verses 8 to 17. I think that's what's up there. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Perhaps there's been many a husband with that little bit of heartbreak too that went alongside his wife's heartbreak. Once when they'd finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now, by the way, Shiloh was where the tabernacle was. This is in the days before Solomon built the temple, and the priests were operating out of that tabernacle, and there they would go on their pilgrimages to worship. So here they were, and if they finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, it meant they'd gone there for the annual feasts of Israel, a pilgrimage. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord." Now, it's okay to weep much, and even with bitterness of soul, depending on what you mean by bitterness, to the Lord. The book of Hebrews tells us that Christ himself prayed with strong cries and tears. And the next statement in the book of Hebrews is that he was heard because of his reverent submission. So according to the New Testament, strong cries in tears and tears in prayer is reverent submission to God. There should be this full expression of emotion, this crying out to God. Anyway, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord, and she made a vow, saying, "O Lord Almighty, if you'll only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." And so this is her prayer, but she's not done praying yet. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk, and said to her, "How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." And I suppose there's been many an occasion when a pastor has said something, not meaning to offend, but said something offensive to someone thinking it would help. It's up to you whether you take offense or not. But Hannah did not take offense. "Oh, not so, my Lord," she replied. "I'm a woman who's deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord." And that's what you have to learn to do. "Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace. And may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." Now, there's an outcome. She went home and fell pregnant. A little boy was born. His name was Samuel. But of course she had promised Samuel to the Lord, and in her heart she intended to wean him, and then once he was weaned, take him back to Shiloh and present him to the high priest and say, "Here, this boy is to serve God in the house of God all the days of his life." As we know, Samuel grew up to be a phenomenal prophet, anointed the kings of Israel, and so on. But we pick up Hannah's prayer. Hannah isn't finished praying. She's now come back to Shiloh. She's back at the tabernacle. The boy has been born. And so it tells us at the end of chapter 1 that he was weaned. She took him back and presented him. And Samuel, this little boy just weaned, how old would he be? How old did they wean kids way back then? Probably, you know, 3-ish or so, you know, not like today. But the last comment of chapter 1 concerning Samuel was that he worshipped the Lord there. Do you know that frequently there is an excellent spirit in a child that is born because of a mother or a father who prayed? I often think that I got a large inheritance. It's an ancestral inheritance that came down from hundreds and hundreds of years ago. I've had two people come to me prophetically and say, John, the leadership grace you have is actually an inheritance from your ancestors. I believe it's true. But how did it suddenly turn up? You know, there were... Well, I think it was my mother's prayer, even though that inheritance came from my father's side. I remember when I was a teenager getting up in the middle of the night to get a drink of water, wandering through the dark of the house, and actually stumbling into my mother, who was kneeling at the lounge room, at the chair, in the middle of the night, praying, and that's what she used to do. So somehow, her children, the six of them, had a strength. There was an excellent spirit. And three of us have turned into the equivalent of, you know, of bishops or archbishops, if you want to use the denominational term, because that's what the others are in their own places. You know, it's astounding how a mother's prayers or a father's prayers can seem to sow an excellent spirit into a son or daughter not even yet born. And so it was with Samuel. But Hannah's not finished praying. We come to chapter 2. We'll just quickly read this prayer. Why? Because you will find that if you will learn the way of prayer and if you'll come to love the way of prayer, you'll start praying prayers like this, where all kinds of things turn up in the prayer, quite astounding. How could a simple, uneducated village woman even think such things? You know, but the Holy Spirit turns up in our prayers when we really give ourselves to prayer. And so she prays something like this. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord, and the Lord my horn is lifted high." That horn, by the way, means strength. "My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance." Some of you yet need to come to the place where you could pray a prayer like that and actually declare that your enemies have been defeated. "There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God." And if we drop down a little bit to verse 4, "The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who are hungry hunger no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor, for the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." You know, how does an ordinary person come up with such a prayer that it could stand alongside anything written in Holy Scripture as profound, eternal truth, such that you could actually take one of her phrases, stand on it in prayer, and see the power of it flow into your own life and your own circumstances change completely? But the interesting thing is that any one of you could so walk with God that prayers like this would just arise in you, and do so regularly. Any of you may pray these kinds of prayers if only we would give ourselves fervently to the work. Well, there's one more comment here about Hannah I want to draw out. It's verse 21 of this chapter. It says, "And the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord." What do we learn from this? Here's the lesson. That when you pray and achieve an answer. God always gives you more than you asked for. She asked for a son. He gives the son. He gives three more sons, two girls. When you take a hold of God and believe, when you find grace with God, when you learn to pray, God always gives you more than you asked for. Do we have a proof? Yes, we do. The Apostle Paul wrote, and in Ephesians 3:20 we have his words recorded. That's what he said. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us. All right, dear friends, there are two things. That's our first example and probably the longest of the examples. But there are two things that I would like you to learn as a principle. I'm going to state the principles one at a time, and we're going to keep reminding ourselves of these principles regularly and repeatedly, because when you're trying to build Christian community and you have a lot of young people and teenagers, and you have also new Christians, and perhaps you've had Christians, people who have been Christians for years and years but have not yet come to have a grip on some of the means of grace, the task before us is actually to build a culture that creates a more effective form of community. And we have to build better than we have before a culture of prayer. We've had a good culture of prayer over many years, but I want to build a culture of prayer in such a way that many more people are participating effectively, that is, fruitfully. So here's the first principle I want you to learn and to memorize, and you'll always know that this is a statement of truth. Are you ready for it? All effective Christians pray. All effective Christians pray. Do all Christians pray? You could maybe debate that, but all effective Christians pray. For Christians, let's put in another term, followers of Jesus. All effective followers of Jesus pray. Now, we are told in the Gospels that it was the 12 disciples of Jesus who came to Jesus one day and asked him to teach them how to pray. Now, don't you think that if you had have been Jesus, and by this time you already had 12 disciples following you every day, that you would have already taught them how to pray? But we get this strange scene in which they're actually asking him if he would teach them how to pray. What do you think's happened here? I think what has happened is that Jesus himself has lived an effective prayer life simply as an example, and it was as a result of that they saw how he prayed, they saw what he did, they saw how he lived, they became so hungry to have what he had that finally they would say to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And that's when Jesus started to teach them by saying, "When you pray, pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Of course, Jesus didn't use King James English like I am just now. But I'll use it for the purpose. Jesus comes down to two statements in this prayer. Amongst all the other things that he taught them that they should pray thy kingdom come. And he taught them that they should pray, thy will be done. I wanted to point this out this morning for a very good reason. The advance of the kingdom of God in the world and throughout the nations depends upon the prayers of the saints as much as any other thing. Jesus made this one of the earliest prayers on the list. Thy kingdom come. The Bible ends with this prayer. Come, Lord Jesus. And Jesus, in teaching about prayer, added to it this other statement that we should pray to the Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And to that I have to add that if you do not pray for God's will to be done, it often is not done, or largely is not done. In other words, prayer is absolutely critical to the will of God being done in your life, in your family, in your home, in your street, in your town, in your church. If you do not pray for the will of God to be done, more often than not, it is not done. Something else happens other than the will of God. And if you do not pray, thy kingdom come, in whatever way the Holy Spirit leads you to pray that, well, the kingdom of God will come because the Lord will harness the prayers of many other people, but you won't have the reward and the inheritance that pertained to praying that particular prayer. And yet the kingdom of God does advance throughout the world, but it advances because there are people praying for that kingdom to advance. We have come to a place where we believe the kingdom of God is going to advance with power in this city. And we are going to give to the Lord the usefulness of our submission. We're going to give some faithfulness. We're going to dig deeper. We're going to believe. We're going to pray with all our heart for the advance of that kingdom. I've said that all effective Christians pray. All effective followers of Jesus pray. Therefore, if you become a follower of Christ, then learning how to pray, learning to believe, is crucial. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus but don't want to learn how to pray, something is missing. Because the first disciples, they've given us an example of what it's like to be a follower of Jesus. One of their earliest requests was, teach us to pray. This desire to pray is in us by the Holy Spirit. And what we need to do is we need to feed it. We need to work with it, because all effective Christians pray. Therefore, all effective Christians want to pray. All effective Christians learn how to pray, and all effective Christians come to the place where they love prayer. That's just the way it is. Here's what Jesus had to say in Mark 11. Have faith in God. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. You know, properly understanding that should make us absolutely thrilled about the work of prayer. But it is work. Now, if what I've said is true, then disciplining ourselves and controlling our time so that we can pray and so that we do pray is essential. Here's what Peter had to say. The end of all things is near. Therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. This is central to the faith, dear friends. I want to give you two examples of men in Scripture, great men, who actually prayed three times every day. And we'll take a look at the outcomes in the life of one of them. Now, I'm referring first of all to the prophet Daniel. Daniel's habit was to pray three times a day, every morning, the middle of the day, and in the evening. And he had a special habit. Daniel was not a secret prayer. Three times a day, he was a public prayer. Three times a day, he would go up to his room. I guess it was in walking distance or a stone's throw from his office. And so he had obviously organized his lifestyle to make it easier to pray. But he would go up to his room, and there he had a window that faced Jerusalem. And of course, in those times under the Old Covenant, the presence of God was in the Holy of Holies in Jerusalem. And he would open his windows, and there in public, he would kneel in the window and pray toward Jerusalem. Now, under the rule of Darius the Mede, now Daniel, by the way, had already served under Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and then under his son Belshazzar, but now he's serving under a later king in the worldwide empire of the Medes and the Persians. They had conquered Babylon. But Daniel endured. And under Darius, the king of the Medes, there were 120 provinces in this worldwide empire, and the king decided to set three men in charge over those who were the rulers of these 120 provinces, and one of those three was Daniel. But because Daniel was an honest man, a faithful man, a totally reliable man, great integrity, the king in his own heart had decided to put Daniel in charge over the lot, so that there would be nobody more powerful or more senior to Daniel in the whole kingdom except the king. But Daniel had political enemies. Amongst these other rulers, there were men who were ruthless, not faithful, men who were twisted, men who were out for political gain, and they were not pleased that Daniel was about to be promoted. They wanted to find some way to ruin him politically. They were looking for some scandal. They were looking for some way in which they could destroy his name and his career to make way for themselves. But they could find nothing. And in the end, if you read chapter 6 of the prophet Daniel, it says they couldn't get anything on him. And what they said to themselves was, if we're going to find anything that we could use against this guy, it will have to be something to do with his God. There's nothing else we could use. And so they cook up a scheme. They go to the king and they say, you know, king, live forever. This is the standard greeting of the day. And they say, O king, you're such a wonderful king, such a mighty king, that we've all consulted together, all the leaders of your provinces have consulted, because we are considering how is it that we could honour the king all the more. And we want to pay you a great honour, and the honour we want to give you is that for 30 days nobody should pray to any god except you. And here, if you'll sign it into law, then for 30 days we can honour you above all else. And he fell for it. Because, you know, today you'd say, well, a stupid law couldn't be enforced. But not so then. Under the culture of the Medes and the Persians, if anything was signed into law, it could never be rescinded. The king signed it into law, and the scripture says that when Daniel heard that the king had signed the decree into law, he went up to his room, as he did every other day, and he opened the windows, and he knelt in the window in public, and he prayed facing Jerusalem. Do you think he's asking for trouble? Because the decree that had just been signed into law said that anybody who prayed to anybody except the king in that period would be thrown into the lion's den. Do you think that these fellows were watching to see if Daniel would pray? But see, that was the whole deal. And so they take the report to the king. I think you should see the words of Daniel 6:10. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, well, this is more. This has been gazetted. The king has signed it into law and it's gazetted. That's an Australian government term. He went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. You have got here a man who cannot be shaken. There might have been many other people who would have been inclined to continue to pray, but behind closed doors. Jesus gives you permission to pray behind closed doors. He said, when you pray, go to your room, shut your door, pray to your Father in secret. And God who sees in secret will reward you openly. There's nothing wrong with praying in secret. At least you'd be praying. Daniel was not prepared to compromise his public stand for the name of his God. Consequently, the king had no choice. The king, by the way, was heartbroken that he had to consent to Daniel being thrown in the prison, refused all entertainment, didn't sleep all night, and at the first crack of dawn appears at the lion's den and calls out, hoping that Daniel's still alive, pulls Daniel out, but rounds up all the conspirators and their wives and their children and throws the whole lot into the lions. Sometimes it pays to take a public stand for God. I can tell you that in business or politics or the art or media or education, it's only those individual Christians who, like Daniel, cannot be bought out, cannot be blackmailed, will not give in to compromise. They're not nasty people, but they simply will hold to what they believe faithfully and will stay clean. These are the ones of whom we have some hope that God will lift them to positions of influence in the coming years. We need Christians in politics who can't be bought. Christians in business who can't be bought. Christians in the media, in arts and entertainment, in sport, in education, in everywhere. Christians who can't be bought. But they better be praying Christians. Because if they do not learn how to pray like Daniel did, and if they do not love prayer like Daniel did, they will never stand. Nehemiah went to the top. He was cupbearer to the king, but he was a prayerful man. Esther became queen of the empire and saved her whole people, but she's a prayerful woman. Joseph, literally dragged out of his home country, thrown into Egypt. He couldn't be polluted, but he's a prayerful man, a worshipful man, a faithful man. Listen, you might want to do well in business. Someone here might want to succeed in politics or in arts or in IT or some field. You want to go ahead and you want to be an influential Christian for Christ. You want to make a difference. Let me tell you right now, you will make no difference if you don't love prayer. If you don't learn the way of prayer. If you can't pray like Daniel prayed, you will make no difference at all in the world out there, wherever you get put by the Lord. Unless you have a love of prayer, you are almost useless. We have to learn the way of prayer. But we have to learn it out of love. There's no good pushing people. I simply have to show you instead that this is a tremendous opportunity to take a hold of great grace. Listen, what did Daniel get for his trouble, aside from being rescued from the lions? I mean, here is a man who his whole life walks with God, loves prayer, and do you think a prime minister is not busy? This man's the prime minister. This man is the highest of high-level public servants. This man is at the beck and call of the king. Do you think he's not busy? Do you think he hasn't got problems? Do you think he hasn't got a whole lot of things to sort out? This man is a high-level administrator. This is no 9-to-5 job. But he so ordered his own life. He so disciplined his character. He so set his affairs in order that he could pray 3 times a day because he wanted to. He set his affairs in order and he lived a disciplined life. And let me tell you, the result is that of all the men in Scripture, and women too, this is the man that is described repeatedly as the man highly esteemed by God. That's not said of too many people. But I'm going to show you, it's said, it's God who speaks these things. In prayer, this man had great power. Look now at Daniel 9 and verses 20 to 23. Go to verse 20, Philip. Yeah. Here's an example of what Daniel walked in because of his prayers while I was speaking. This is Daniel writing his own story. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill. In other words, he was pleading for Jerusalem to be rebuilt. That's what he was doing. That's this reference to the holy hill here. While I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, this is an archangel, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. Listen, would you like to see the hand of God move? Would you like to see angels commanded to go and to do things because you were in prayer? But that's the stuff of prayer. That's normal for prayer. Even when you don't see it, when you're in prayer, holding on to God, praying things through, let me tell you, he's commanding angels. Your prayers can move heaven and earth. The problem is that half the time we quit halfway through because we're tired and give up. Another translation of this passage, by the way, actually says that Daniel was distressed. He was weary to the point of being distressed by the end of the day, but he was holding on in prayer and the angel turns up. The angel instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I've now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given. It's very interesting this. We see this pattern in Scripture that when someone highly esteemed begins to pray, immediately the answer is given. But quite often it takes time for the answer to come through. God's very quick about it. He'll hear immediately, give the answer immediately, but sometimes it has to be worked out in circumstances before it really appears to us. All the while you're meant to hold on belief. So he says, as soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I've come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. This is the archangel telling Daniel, for you are highly esteemed. By who? Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. I want to show you a couple of verses that occur before this passage, because it's the tail end of Daniel's prayer. It's Daniel's actual words in prayer, but it's the tail end of a long prayer. He's actually confessing his own sins, confessing the sins of his people, and pleading for the nation, pleading for the city to be rebuilt. Why was he doing all the pleading? Because he'd read in the words of Jeremiah the prophet that the exile of the people of Judah would only last 70 years, and he'd calculated the 70 years was up. But friends, nothing had happened to restore the people. Why? Because nothing happens without prayer. Someone had to take this place before God, pray it through, take a hold of God, weep before God, weary themselves, tire themselves out, even to the point of distress if need be, that the will of God be done on earth. Then the angel turns up to explain to Daniel. This is an astounding thing. Daniel received many visitations of angels, and they explained to him the entire history of God's people from that time to the end of the age, when the desired of all nations would come. That's an astounding thing. And could I say, any one of you could do it, if only you would love prayer. Now, at the end of Daniel's long prayer, just before this angel turns up, I want you to take a look at a few short sentences. Why? Because I want you to catch something of the spirit of prayer, perhaps in a little different way to what you've seen before. We're looking at verses 17 to 19 of Daniel 9. He's prayed from verse 4. We're starting in verse 17. Now, our God, hear the prayers. By the way, you've got to read the boldness in this. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servants. Like he's making a demand on the eternal. Hear my prayer, O God. For your sake, O Lord, look with favour on your desolate sanctuary. That's another prayer for Jerusalem. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see. You don't get that far with namby-pamby prayers. You can't read this in some sweet religious monotone as if it's been read in some high church service where you can't offend the queen who's sitting there. This is passionate, emotional prayer. This is the cry of a heart. And that's how you have to learn to pray. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city. Do you think God didn't know already? Because you know that, and I know that. Daniel, God, 70 years before that desolation had occurred, look what Daniel's saying to him. Lord, open your eyes and take a look. Just look at it. You know, the desolation of the city. Haven't you seen it? We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay. Because your city and your people bear your name. Dear friends, that's a prayer. You ever see that line in that Crocodile Dundee movie where some bloke pulls out this little flick knife and the girl says to him, "Oh, careful, he's got a knife." He says with a sneer, that's not a knife. You know, comes to me, "That's a knife." That's what we got here. You know, that's a prayer. You want to learn to pray prayers like that? See, it's boldness before God. But you can't develop this kind of boldness without some intimacy. You know, you've got to know God. We'll come to that in a tick. Maybe my time's gone. Not quite. I had two things I wanted to teach you today, and so far I'm only concentrating on one, so maybe we're saving the other. But we've got to finish this. Look, Daniel, three times a day, he's not finished being blessed. One more passage from Daniel, chapter 10, 10 to 14. He's in prayer. This is another day. He's in prayer now. 21 days he's been in prayer this time, because he hasn't got the answer yet. And all of a sudden in his prayers, you imagine this fellow, 21 days in prayer, holding on to God. He's weak. He's been fasting. He's been in sackcloth. He's been in ashes. And all of a sudden, he says, "A hand touched me." That'd make you look up, wouldn't it? "A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees." This wasn't just any hand touching him. This is some huge, great hand of the archangel. Puts his hand, what? Right here on the nape of his neck. Lifts him up. Puts him in another position already. Drags him off his face probably. Puts him on his hands and knees. And he's just weak with trembling and fear. And he said, "Daniel, you are highly esteemed. Consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you." And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard." And let me tell you, every time you go to prayer, the moment you begin to pray, your words are heard. The trouble is you don't think they're being heard, and after a few weak attempts, you quit and go and try and solve the problem some other way, or you put up with it. No, your words are heard. The question is, will your words continue to be heard until that answer comes through? And so your words were heard, and I've come in response to them, but the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. So there's some huge stoush going on in the spirit world, a fight. The last bit. "Now I've come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come." No, this is great stuff. Anyway, I said there were two guys in the Old Testament who talked about this praying three times a day. The other one was King David. Here's his statement at Psalm 55. From verse 16, here's what David said. "But I call to God, and the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. He ransoms me unharmed from the battle waged against me," etc. That's all good stuff. You might not find it in you yet to pray three times a day, but it's a good pattern. At least it keeps you remembering, this is my main task. And where do you begin? You know, just the cry of the heart. Short prayers. A few minutes of prayer. The cry of the heart to God. And go about your business. A few hours later, come back. The cry of the heart to God again. Let me tell you, it won't be very long and you'll have learned how to pray, because the Lord Jesus is still teaching people how to pray. Time for one more. Prayer is the means by which we come to really know God. Here's what I've said so far. Just a little summary. One, Jesus' disciples always want Jesus to teach them how to pray because they want to be like Jesus. That's the first thing. So real Christians in their hearts want to pray. Secondly, that the will of God might be done, you have a great need to learn how to pray, and learning how to pray and learning how to believe is crucial. Thirdly, disciplining ourselves and controlling our time so that we can and do pray is essential. And fourthly, I'm saying this, prayer is the means by which we come to really know God. You want to pray some of those bold prayers? You know, where a cry, just a cry, and it's answered, you've got to know God. I mean, a little incident happened to me, came to mind just then as I was speaking. It was that day when I had the trailer overloaded with lime. I had a Holden Commodore and took the trailer out here to get a ton of lime. You know, the trailer weighs half a ton and it'll carry an extra ton. But lime is heavy, like it's heavy stuff. And I get out there to the quarry and the guy's got this humongous front-end loader. And so guessing a ton is literally a guess. And so he scoops up this lime and he drops it on the trailer and he says there, that's about a ton. But the trailer went like this, you know. It was heavy. So it could have been 2 ton, 2.5 ton. I mean, I didn't know, but I start off home. But I was in trouble. The car was uncontrollable. And without going into all the detail, just out here at Access 1, or between Access 1 and 2, this thing just went crazy. It just erupted. The trailer, with all that weight, was actually driving the car and pushing it all over the road. Fortunately, there were no other cars on the two lanes. There's a centre dotted line, and on the outside of the two lanes is a solid white line with a bit of bitumen outside that. And the car and the trailer was going like this along the road. I mean, literally, and the trailer was throwing the car from one side to the other, from outside that white line, back across two lanes, outside that white line. Because all this happens very quickly. You know, it's not it all happened a lot quicker than it takes to explain. It just erupted like an explosion. And my immediate reaction was just a one-word cry. Just a cry. What do you think the one word was? It was just his name. Jesus! You're like, I can't do it the way I did it that day, you know? It wouldn't have sounded like that. But the moment I uttered the cry of the heart, this thing that had been going crazy, all of a sudden just... It just... Whoa, like, how do you explain that? You know, it just snapped into place and rolled in a straight line. But to get prayer answered like that, you have to know Him. And prayer is the means by which you come to know God. So I'm going to give you one more example from the Bible. And this is an example of a man whose early prayer was not a pattern of how to pray. He tried to say no to God, and God's reaction with him was to be very, very angry. I'm talking about Moses. Moses is at the burning bush. God appears to him and says, Moses, I've got a job for you. I'm sending you down to Egypt. In fact, what the Lord said to him was, I've heard the cry of my people and I've come down to rescue them, so therefore you're going to Egypt. The Lord likes to do things through other people. And they went through this long conversation in which the Lord gave him miraculous powers, the Lord gave him signs, the Lord gave him a revelation of the name of God, and Moses' last prayer was, Lord, I don't want to go, please, please, please send somebody else. And the Bible says that God's anger burned hot against Moses. Not the prayer to pray. Wrong prayer for the occasion. Moses went all right. But later, you know, see, God knows what is in you. There's many occasions when God has put you in a circumstance that you don't like Moses, you'd like to get out of it. But if you can learn where you are, pray your way through, learn to know God, walk with God, you're going to become something great. As Moses did. And so finally, we have to look at an example of Moses' great prayers. So we go to Exodus 33. And verse 15. This is what Moses said to him. Now Moses is on the mountain. Talking to God. Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" Hey, listen. Moses had something that a lot of people don't have. By this time it had already been established that when Moses spoke with God, he spoke face to face. Without actually seeing his face. But he spoke face to face. It's all here. It's all in this passage, Exodus 33. We haven't chosen to read that part. But you find that in verse 11. And so here's Moses. What we're reading now is Moses talking face to face with God, even though he hasn't seen his face. And the Lord said to Moses, it's up here, "I will do the very thing you asked, because I'm pleased with you and I know you by name." Listen, you don't realize how significant this is. This is the same bloke who some years before said no to God. "I don't want to go. You know, thank you for everything you've shown me. Thank you for the miracles. Thank you for this great revelation I've just had of God. But no, I don't want to go. Please send someone else." And God was angry with him. Here we have the same guy who, because of this life of prayer, he's walked with God, has come to the place where God is prepared to talk to him face to face. I would still think that that is a very real possibility for any person here today, to have such a knowledge of God that you spoke with him face to face. It's yours. But the statement that God makes here, the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Don't you think that God knows everybody's name? But there's something being indicated here by this expression that's not normal. Here's what I want you to understand, that please get a hold of this and we'll finish. Friendship with God is power with God. Friendship with God is power with God. Intimacy with God. God says, "I'm pleased with you and I know you by name. So I'm going to do exactly what you ask." Listen, that's a delightful place to come to in prayer, where God has bound himself to answer your prayers. Where he must answer your prayer. Because of your intimacy with him, because of the grace he's already given you, because you know him by name, because he knows you by name, he has no choice. He must answer your prayers. That is a beautiful thing. And when you have that with God, it's amazing what you can do. This is the same Moses who, at another time on the mountain, before God, God's anger burned not against Moses but against the children of Israel. Here's Moses up there talking with God and the children of Israel in idolatry in the valley, and God's anger burns, and he says to Moses, "Get out of the road. I'm coming through. I'm going to destroy them, and I will raise up another nation from you." What would you do? You know, it's like a locomotive coming through that's white hot. Would you get out of the road? You know, you've had a warning. God's already beginning to move. Would you step aside? Moses planted himself firmly in the face of God and pleaded for the nation, and the Lord gave Moses what he wanted. Hey, listen, you just can't do better than that. And it could be you. If only you would learn prayer and love prayer, it could be you. So we're not quite finished reading here. Verse 18, Moses has got a request of God. He says, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence." This is God talking to Moses. He's just one man. He says, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you." Isn't that astounding? "And I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence." That's a name you've never heard, by the way. "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." But the Lord makes a special provision for Moses. Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock." There's a little hollow, a little cave. He says, "When my glory passes by, I will put you in the hollow in the rock and cover you with my hand until I pass by, and then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." How many people today do you think could be eligible for such experiences of God? Friends, Moses was placed, he stood on a rock, and then he was placed in the cleft in the rock, and every one of you was in the same place. Because that rock is Jesus Christ, and that cleft is the wounds of Jesus. Have you never sung the old hymn, "Rock of Ages, cleft for me? Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure." Listen, there's not one of us that can't be hidden in the cleft of the rock and see the glory of God if only we would make it our business to be God's friend. That we might know him, that we might find power with God. Listen, all effective Christians pray. Next week maybe I'll talk about the other thing that all effective Christians do. Meanwhile, We're going to go back to that song we sang before. In fact, we sang a little song before that hadn't been scheduled. Somehow it turned up in there. And I wasn't going to sing it now either, but it's so apt. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And then we sang that other song, Lord, you are drawing me deeper in love with you. That's the one I want to sing again. Both these songs very apt for us today. I want to give ourselves to these few moments of worship. Worship is prayer, by the way. So, We're going to sing this together. And I think then it might be good if just two or three people led us in prayer on behalf of everybody. And we're going to ask the Lord, teach us to pray. You know, if it's fair enough for the disciples 2,000 years ago to pray that prayer and ask Jesus, it's fair enough for us today. And no matter how long it takes, whether it takes months or years, we are going to see the most mighty men and women of prayer arise in this community. People who will learn how not to take no from God as an answer. Because that's, you know, intimacy in prayer. Listen, he loves to answer prayer. But he must bring you to that place where you love prayer. So I want two or three ready to ask God on behalf of everybody here today, teach us to pray. Maybe some young people, ask the Lord, teach us to pray. We want to learn prayer and we want to love prayer.